confirmations in God are when he reinforces something that he speaks to you, right? We need that. I was talking to Brother Rick this morning, and we were just talking a little bit about how sometimes we need double confirmations because we just want to be sure that we're sure that we're sure, right? Gideon was like that. He was a man that just wanted to be sure. Well, there's one thing that I'm sure about. I am absolutely certain that today God has a word for every one of us. And that word has to do, well, it has to do with being able to see what God sees. Can you imagine just with me for a second just what it would be like to have the eyes of God as you walk out of this place today and just go through your daily routine today, tomorrow, the next day, just being able to see through God's eyes and being able to perceive what he perceives and then allow the visions that we have to give us the thoughts that God would have. How many would think that there may be a little bit of a difference in your life if that would happen, if you could see with God's eyes just for a few days? How many think that that would be a little bit different? I think. I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about God's providence. You know what that means? Sovereignty, providence, means that no matter what we see going on around us, that God is most certainly in control. Now, I don't mean in the control as a puppeteer would pull strings on a puppet, because we know that that's not the case in regard to how God intervenes in the lives of mankind, humans. But sovereignty in regard to God means that God is big enough. Grab a hold of this thought. He's big enough to allow human freedoms to go on, yet being powerful enough to see how he can put things in place that guide, lead, inspire in such a way that ultimately, when it's all said and done, at the end of time, God's perfect will be realized. His plan will have been fulfilled. That's amazing. That's amazing that God is that powerful, that he can bring about his perfect will even in the midst of people that have free will, right? That's pretty amazing. How many believe that, a couple hundred years ago, that God was working in the creation of America? What do you think? Yes, no, maybe. You think God was behind this creation of this country? What do you think? Yeah. There's a lot of evidence that would point that out. One of the things that was interesting for me to read this week and last week was that when people first came to America, you know, the whole Mayflower thing, and then, you know, the Plymouth plantation, Plymouth colony, Jamestown colonies, you know, they did come seeking religious freedom. You remember what was going on in the world, especially with the three major powers. You know, they were fighting over religion. Catholicism now was not the only game in town. Matter of fact, the Pope began to lose a little bit of power because of Protestantism being started by Martin Luther. And then nations being actually kind of split over whether they would be Protestant or Catholic, and wars resulting. Henry the Eighth. Remember that old song? I'm Henry the Eighth, I am. Yeah, how many know that song? I saw a couple of smiles as I was going on. Some of the older people in the congregation would sing along with that one. And I won't ask you to, because then we'll know who's old, like me. Henry the Eighth, you know, he actually didn't want the Pope to judge him from marrying, you know, a woman that he wanted to marry, even though he was already married at the time. So he decided that England was going to break away from other religions, Catholicism, and it started really a movement that the Church of England was created by. You know, the Church of England, an Anglican community that did their own thing, kind of. But it was actually because of that a lot of Christians in England wanted to escape because they didn't want to be dictated to what faith that they were. It was a state religion, you know? It was a state religion, the religion of the government, of the nation of England. And you know, it was the only one that was sanctioned there. It's the equivalent today of like what goes on in China. Because China realized it couldn't control Christianity unless it did something, China, the Chinese government, actually created an official state church called the Three Self Church. It's not Three Self as in the Trinity, but it really is based upon communist principles. And it is governed by the government. It is actually dictated to, where preachers can only say what the government says they should say. They're not allowed to distribute religious literature. And so really, you know, the knees are cut out from under that church because of the government's influence. So looking at all that, people came to America seeking the ability to worship like they wanted to worship. But you know what's interesting? It only took about 150 years after the first colony came for their eyes to turn away from their pursuit of religious freedom, and they began to pursue other things. You know what's interesting statistic? That by, oh, in large, the 1650s, you know, maybe even the late 1600s, close to 1700, it was said that it was only about 10% of the people that were living in the Americas at that time were actually actively Christian. Isn't that interesting? Only about 10% at that time. This was an interesting time in American history. By the way, right out of this, you know, the Puritans who were still up in the New England states, they had still practiced slavery. And so one slave girl that was brought up into the colony began to teach her daughter's daughter about the voodoo that they practiced. And pretty soon, as a result of this daughter of the plantation owner hearing these things and spreading, you know, these stories, there became a fear that came over that whole region. And it began what we know today as the Salem witch trials. And it was a dark place in Christianity. Matter of fact, I think that if you were charismatic at that time, you probably were deemed a witch or a warlock. Because anything out of the usual, even if you looked and they saw something funny in your eyes, you know, there was so much fear going on that they would literally burn people at the stake. It was a very dark time in American history, the 1690s into the 1700s, and into that time, you know, God began to move. How? How many have ever heard of something called the Great Awakening? Do you remember reading about the Great Awakening? You know what God did? God began to pour out His Spirit, knowing His plans and His will for America. He began to pour out His Spirit onto certain people that were willing to be used by Him. People like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, John Wesley, filling them so much with God's Spirit that it inspired them to begin to preach God's word with a fervency. Not all the members of the what we call the Founding Fathers were devout Christians. Benjamin Franklin, for example, was not necessarily a professing Christian, but he wasn't an atheist either. He was more a deist, you know, believed that there was a God. But when Jonathan Edwards began to preach, Benjamin Franklin was so impressed that people were coming to the Lord and repenting of their sins and turning back to God and being involved then in good things. Benjamin Franklin built, this is a true story, an auditorium in Philadelphia that housed 30,000 people. By the way, Philadelphia's population at this time, 25,000 people. He built an auditorium that held 30,000 people so that Jonathan Edwards had a place to preach where that many people would gather, and did. A revival began. A fire was poured out, and it was poured into the hearts of men and women like me and you. And indeed, this was the great awakening that actually our revolution came out of. That our revolution came out of. The founding fathers were a part of this season in American history where God breathed revival and awakening to the people. It was out of that America was created. I tell you that because I believe that God can use individuals as well as groups of people to bring about his perfect will upon the earth. People that are willing to be used by him. Now here it comes. You ready? This is my segue. People who are willing to see what he sees. I have one scripture for you this morning, and I want you to bring it up on the screen, and I want you to look at this scripture, and let's talk about it a little bit. Under the umbrella of this question, how many remember the WWJD bracelets? What would Jesus do? Let's think about, what would Jesus see first? Okay? What would Jesus see if he came to America today? What would he see? Here's the scripture. Luke chapter 11, Doug, and verse 33 through 36. If you have your Bibles, you can look at it. There is a counterpart to this in Matthew's gospel as well. If you want to kind of go back and forth in your Bibles, Matthew 6 and 22 has the same passage. But we're going to read out of Luke's gospel today. Chapter 11 and verse 33. We'll start with verse 33. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it'll be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." Then he says in verse 34, "Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eyes are bad, when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you." Now remember, context is everything when you read scripture. So you got to kind of just take yourself and put yourself in this setting where these words are being spoken by Jesus. There's a crowd gathered around. It's a mixed crowd. It's a crowd of Pharisees, religious leaders, as well as just common people like me and you. Into this crowd, you know, Jesus looks just like he does today. He looks and he sees the hearts of people. And he speaks this word that says that your eye is the lamp of the body. Your eye is the lamp of the body. Now, we're used to thinking about a lamp as placed somewhere so that, you know, the whole room can be lit. In this case, the room that Jesus would be talking about is us. That the eye is the lamp of the body, that we can be able to have light in us. Jesus understands the principle, the spiritual principle, of requiring every person to first be able to see their own heart, to be able to see their needs and to know what it is they really need, and then be able to understand how that need can be filled. When the Great Awakening was going on, people repented and came back to the Lord. The preaching, the fire and brimstone, we would call it today, preaching of people like Jonathan Edwards, penetrated hearts and caused them to turn to God. Why? Because that light was able to shine into the hearts of men and women. And they were able to perceive their need. They knew, as a result of that preaching, that they weren't right with God. You know, one of the challenges that we have in America today, we'll start here with America. One of the challenges that we have is that people are blinded to their need. You know what I mean? Like if you would, you know, just ask people around you, you know, what is their need? What responses would you get? Well, some would say, I need a better job. Or I need better health. And both of those things may be very true. But not many people would respond with something that had to do with their spiritual need. Yet, we're spiritual beings. And the principle that God created us with is that as our spirit goes, so do we. If our spirit is right, we are right. If our spirit is full of light, we have light. But people aren't seeing their need anymore. And you know what else? They're certainly not seeing, then, the truth that in the churches, still in America, the Word of God is preached in a way that could reveal their need to them. That could cut them to the heart and show them what they need is Christ. What they need is rightness with God. What they need is His Spirit. What they need is that sense of rightness with God so that when they walk out into the world, they have a confidence that God is with them. They have a confidence that God is right there in their lives, intervening over everything. They have a confidence that after this life is over, as it will be for everyone, that they will see God face to face. The eye is the lamp of the body, Jesus said. You know, psychologists tell us that every person has a filtering system. And you would probably agree with this once I explain to you what they mean. It says that God has given us a filtering system so that we can be in the midst of a whole bunch of stimulus, a whole bunch of things going on, and we have the ability to ignore or filter out what we think is unimportant. Isn't that true? You remember... Rick's already knowing where I'm going to go with this one. You remember what I've told you about my experience being married and how, you know, I didn't realize how important it was to Kim to have, you know, me truly listen, aggressively listen as she spoke. And so I'd be multitasking as I always do, you know, watching football and listening to her at the same time. She realized that my filtering system wasn't always letting her words sink in, right? And so she turns the TV off, stands in front of it first, very dramatically. I have a very dramatic wife. Turns the TV off and says, now can I have your attention? Well, yeah, okay, understood now. This is important for me to aggressively listen to make sure that you know I'm listening. To make sure you know that my filtering system is not filtering out you. But every day, we do filter out a bunch of stuff. Every person in this room has spiritual senses, eyes and ears, spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, that though you're inundated with stimulus, you're only really focusing on certain things. Would you agree? What is it that you focus on? What determines what you focus on? Your mindset at that time, right? Yeah. What determines that you're focusing on the things that God wants you to focus on? Have you ever driven down a road that you've driven before and you see something that you've never seen before? It happens to us. In our lives, we go through routines and we get busy and we get caught up into, you know, our everyday activities, and our minds, you know, kind of get locked into a rut, locked into a pattern that it's kind of hard to get out of. We may not even recognize it, but we do. We jump through the routine the same way we do every day, and as a result of it, things don't change a lot in our lives, nor do our lives change a lot of things. Now, Jesus, picture with me in your life what it would be like to look through the eyes of Jesus when you leave this place today, when you wake up tomorrow, when you go to work, when you do what you're going to do. What would it be like if all of a sudden your perceptions was completely changed to see what Jesus sees? What would be different? Kim and I had a chance to go up to the State College fireworks on 4th of July. I had heard about, it was a very big, spectacular show, and indeed it was. And there's a 4th of July organization, nonprofit, that kind of organizes the whole day and brings nonprofits that set up displays, you know, and games for kids, three stages of entertainment, a lot of good food, and, you know, food vendors that are going on up there. And so we went in the daytime waiting for the fireworks at night. Now, I got to tell you, we're not real night owls, so by around 6 o'clock, we're laying in the grass, kind of taking a little bit of a snooze so we can stay up long enough to watch the fireworks, you know. It's interesting getting old. But anyway, while we're there just sitting, waiting, you know, we'd already gotten some stuff to eat and listened to some music, and now we're kind of just laying there, sitting there in the grass. Kim notices him first. A young man, in the midst of all this busyness and people together walking around, you know, doing different things, a young man sitting all within 20 feet of us, by himself, just sitting there. Oh, with his iPhone, you know, of course. But just sitting there. And then I noticed him, and because Kim had said, "No, see the young guy over there. Wonder what nationality he is. Very dark skin, black hair, curly black hair." I said, "I'm not sure. Maybe Indian, Pakistani. I'm not sure. No, too dark for that. I'm not sure what." So we were watching some kids playing in front of us over here. And so it got time for us to get up and start to walk over toward where the fireworks were. And so I get up and I started to walk, and you've been there. When God's Spirit says, "Where are you going?" You know, you've been there, right? And so I turned, and I knew what was going on. So I went over and just, you know, the guy just sat down beside the young man, and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh," he says, I'm okay." I said, "My name's John." He said, "Oh, my name is Stephen." Pretty good English. I said, "Ah, Stephen." We started talking, you know, just about what he's doing there. He was taking summer classes He is enrolled in the engineering program as a freshman at Penn State main campus, and he said, you know, I wanted to get a head start. I wanted to, you know, get really kind of in tune, and I'm going to take a couple of classes this summer and getting ready for enrolling in the engineering major this fall. Oh, he began to tell me, you know, that he was the first one of his family to be able to come to college. He began to tell me how his grandfather would be so proud of him, how his grandfather was a hard worker in Mexico. He's Mexican. So that came out. We found out that he's Mexican. He wasn't born there. He was born in New Jersey. And he actually lives now in Connecticut. His grandfather, though, was born in Mexico. And he was talking about how hard of a worker his grandfather was, and how he wanted to make sure that he could be successful. He says, I know engineering is going to be tough. And he says, I know that, you know, a lot of the folks that I'm going to be around, they don't need to be as disciplined as I do. You know, they can, I said, oh yeah, freshman year is, you know, for some, it's more of a party year, especially some that aren't even decided yet of what the major they want to be in. So we're talking, and I'm just listening, you know, just trying to see where maybe God wants the conversation to go. So we talked about God putting people in our lives that, you know, that can make a difference. We talked about him, Kim shared about being careful, you know, of not being led, you know, into the wrong way. And you know, what was interesting is that we really didn't like have a script of evangelism. You know what I mean? It was no script. It was just a conversation. And there was no prayer at the end. We just said, you know, okay, well, God bless you after the conversation. Very much, you know, just a casual conversation. As I walked away, you know, I wondered in my own spirit, did I do everything that you wanted me to do in that situation? And I felt at peace that we did. For we weren't trying to, you know, twist his arm and that moment accept Christ or pray a sinner's prayer or anything else, just to try to meet him where he was and talk, actually just show him a little bit of kindness that we were willing to sit. Didn't have any friends yet. His roommate, he said, was kind of different, and you know, he said that he has his own crowd of people. And in that opportunity, I think I did what God wanted me to. And you know what was interesting? It wasn't hard at all. It wasn't forced, coerced. It was just being there. Being able to see someone in the midst of a crowd of people that was just by himself. Just lonely. What do you think that young man will think about? A couple of old people who stopped by and chatted him up a little bit. The fact that he knows that we're pastors. And he knows that we talked to him about being careful about a couple of things. God puts right people in his path, and that we blessed him at the end. You know what I think? I think it was a divine encounter. I think that enough seed was sown in that little wonderful 15-minute encounter that God can now bring somebody else into his life and pick up where we left off and continue to water or plant some more thoughts or seeds. What do you think? I believe so. I believe that every one of us in this room today are called to simply do the same. Have eyes that are opened. Let me just share with you one more scripture. I know I didn't plan this one, but do you remember what the serpent said to Eve in the Garden of Eden about what would happen when she ate the fruit? Do you remember? God doesn't want you to eat it because he knows that if you eat it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll come to the knowledge, the wisdom, knowledge of good and evil like he has. He doesn't want you to have that. And so Eve, right, the scripture says that she looked at the tree, she looked at the fruit, and she saw that it was desirable for gaining wisdom, and so she ate. Now let me ask you this question, leading question that it is. What happened to her eyes when she bit? Were they opened? That's not a loaded question. Were they opened? Well, what were they open to? Yeah, what was the first thing, you know, then she gave to Adam, they both ate. What was the first thing that occurred to them? They knew they were naked, and they felt shame. So here's the question again. What were their eyes open to? What was the lie? Their eyes were open. But it was open to what? A view of life that was tainted by disobedient sin. Their eyes were opened, all right. But they hadn't bargained for the kind of opening. Their eyes were opened to see life through a tainted lens. Can you imagine going from one second being there beside your wife, thinking she's beautiful, and you are too. From one second, one bite, the different perspective of your eyes was now that you looked at her and you, and that which you thought was beautiful, now you were ashamed of. The self-consciousness occurred. You know, it is a self-consciousness that keeps us from seeing what Jesus sees. Come on, it's a self-consciousness that keeps us from seeing what Jesus sees. A consciousness that is more focused on us than on others. Jesus, when he walked upon this earth, he had a freedom to be able to see others. You know why? He wasn't looking at himself. He wasn't worried about himself. He wasn't worried about what people would think about him. Do you realize that he could care less? Because if he did the right thing, he knew he was in God's will, right? And he wasn't there to abuse people or to use them. He was there to help, love, show truth. Jesus' eyes, now listen, are eyes that see the hearts of people. And when he walked on this earth, he had a miraculous life because when he encountered somebody, he knew that he had what they needed. People don't know, and they won't know until you begin to share love, light, help. A great awakening happened in America when people began to say, you know what? God is important, and I need God in my life. But it took a couple of firebrands. It took a couple of preachers that were willing to speak into the situation and really change people's perspectives. There's a question that I want to leave you. The question is, how will revival come to America? We know we need it. There's no question about it. But how will it come? The answer, I believe, is it'll come through us if we wake up tomorrow, or even today, right now, ask God to give us the eyes to see what he sees, and then be willing to simply do what comes natural to a Christian when you see a need. It's a great story that's told of a man who was involved in a program to help disabled children. And you probably have heard a version of this story before, but basically it was a softball game, and there was a boy that got up to bat that, you know, never really was good at baseball. And so these two teams kind of conspired to make this young boy feel good. And so the pitcher, instead of staying on the mound, came up close. A teammate, after seeing the boy strike and really not being anywhere near the ball, came up behind him and allowed him to hit, you know, the ball. And it went, dribbled out to the pitcher's mound, and the pitcher picked the ball up and could have easily thrown him out at first base, but instead made it a big lob in the right field. And then the whole team yelled, "Run, run, run!" And the boy rounded the bases, and the other team just played along with him until the boy finally rounded home base to the screams and applause of everybody around. And the story that has been around for a long time, and there's different versions told, is a true story that started when people on both sides of the team, both teams, decided that that one boy was more important than winning the game. So here's the question I want to leave you with. What one person will God put in your life this week that for you is more important than winning whatever game you're involved with, that allows you to be able to see something that God wants you to see? I believe that that one act can be a spark that starts a fire of revival. The reason I say that is that we think of revival as you know, a big preaching crusade, or I don't think that's the kind of revival that's going to happen in America right now. I think it's going to happen as Christians begin again to be Christ and demonstrate love and kindness and see what God will do. Amen? Eyes that see are eyes that are full of light. Let's pray today that God gives us those eyes. Father, we come before you and we ask today, Lord, to be your eyes and to be your hands and to be your feet. We ask today to see the world as you see it, with a perspective that's different than what we currently have. We pray, Father God, that we know we're in the place that we're in because of your divine providence, and that as a result of it, you will bring opportunities to change. Change the lives of people that are just really right around us. Lord, America is a great country. Without it, the world would have been a different place. Today, Lord, we pray that we as Christian Americans can make this world a different place by being, Lord, able to see what you see and willing to do what you would do every day in our routine. We pray in Jesus' name. It's a movie coming out. I commend it unto you. It's called America. And some very brilliant scriptwriter decided to write or create a movie based around the concept of what the world would be like if America never would have come into existence. Very interesting. Very different world that's presented in that movie. I hope you get a chance to see it. God bless you.